Amen. Amen. Bless the Lord. Lord, again we thank you for this opportunity to come and present your message, your gospel. To a people, Lord, who are hungry and who hear, Lord. We ask for your spirit, Lord, to move upon every word, Lord. That it might accomplish the thing that is sent. And would not return void. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want to follow a little bit of the Ark of the Covenant.
Gusto ko nga ipahat ka ninyo sa bilang ka mga bahin diha sa arka sa tugon.
I have actually, shall we say, preached or taught every other part of the tabernacle.
Ato lang gitadlas kung nagailain nga mga pagkita ka ninyo sa manang sulong ninyo arka sa tugon.
Except I've kind of avoided the most holy place.
Og di lang kay kaayo diha sa pinakamalaan na dapis.
And I'm wondering, why have I feared to go into that place? I don't believe that we as a people of God have really gone into that place. Or that we have been ready to dwell in that place. We have been somewhat content to be a holy place people. But the furniture in the most holy place is quite awesome. It is truly a place where the flesh has no place. And where even the soul must be given as a complete sacrifice. So I really don't have time to go into everything about the Ark of the Covenant. You know that its dimensions were 2.5 cubits long.
Atong naibaluan na ang suko diha kita is 2.5 ka kubiko.
1.5 wide, 1.5 high.
Ang sa tunga sa isang bahin o isang tunga sa pikas na bahin.
I don't have interpretation of these numbers.
Wala ko'y nakaplagan na interpretasyon o paghuban nila ng mga biroha.
Except that it's a practical size. It is made of wood. Wood is humanity. So humanity will have a place in that most holy. But everything of wood is totally, completely covered by gold. So there is no place for humanity to manifest in the most holy place.
Ginariyahan ang magkaplagan o nakita.
You probably heard me say in the past, I do believe that I've had some very brief visits to that place. It's a spiritual place. And it was when I was, I would have died, or I was dying. It was when the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and said, "For you are dead." So perhaps only dead men can visit that place.
Siguro ang patay lang ang tao ang makabisita din sa pita.
And I saw and I heard things which I can't see and hear now. I said, "Lord, I like this place, but I really don't want to have another heart attack and die in order to get here." So there are two pieces of furniture. The one is the Ark of the Covenant, and the lid is the mercy seat. And the mercy seat is not just a flat lid, although it is a lid, but on the mercy seat is an angel, a cherubim, a cherub, whatever, each two of them on the edge facing each other in the center with their wings coming forward to touch the wings of the other. And it was in this space under the wings on the mercy seat that the presence of God would appear to Moses. And God would speak from this place. I don't know how it appeared to Moses, a light, a brightness, what I don't know, but Moses would hear the voice of God from the mercy seat. Now, I have no desire to try to become a Hebrew. But we must acknowledge that the things that we have of God and of Jesus Christ have come from this tradition. This was the ark that represented the covenant that God had with His people. It was a tangible piece of furniture made out of natural, real metal material. But you know, today we have a new covenant through Jesus Christ. We have a kingdom that cannot be seen and observed with our natural eyes.
Adunay ginhariya nga diin nato mahigap ning makita sa atong mga mata.
And we have a better covenant. So we know that the old things have passed away through Jesus Christ. And behold, all things have become new. So these things of old, there was a type and a shadow of the new in this old. If I were to ask you, what does this Ark of the Covenant represent to you in a spiritual sense? What would you say? Maybe you've never thought about it. Maybe you need to think about it. Well, I've done a little thinking about it. What did I hear something?
Final place.
What was that?
Final place.
Final place. Okay. Yes, it's the final step. Okay. So we'll call it. Whoops. We'll call it the finality. Finality of what? Our salvation. Oh yes, the finality of our salvation. Peter said a salvation to be revealed at the last time. You remember some of the other things that we shared when we talked? What does the ark represent? Okay, vessel of deliverance. Presence of God. Perfection? Yeah.
Okay. Perfection.
Yeah. These are just a few. You go home and you think about this, you're going to come up with a list two or three times that long. Okay, so I don't have time to go through everything that happened with the Ark of the Covenant in the days of Moses. But we do know that the Ark, when the presence of God would begin to lift from the tabernacle, the Ark was the thing that led them on the way, and it found a place of, what is the term, it found a place of safety for the people to camp again at a new location. And Moses would say something like, "Arise, O Lord, go forth and let your enemies be scattered." You can find it in maybe numbers or, you know. So it was the thing that led the people. It was the leader. They followed the presence of God. Now, let your enemies be scattered also implied that there was an awesome power in this, I don't know what to call it, in the ark. I was going to say this piece of furniture, this instrument, whatever. Yes, there was power. There was a manifest power of God. A power to overcome enemies. But you see, if you go back and you read through these books, you will find that this power was conditional upon the state and condition of the people. Okay, we'll get into that this afternoon. All right, but let's follow the ark from the time that Moses died. The Lord said to Joshua, "Moses, my servant, is dead." Now get ye up and get this people across the Jordan. So we've come into a new era. The time of wilderness wandering is over. You see, we come through steps. Like they did. First step is they had to come out of Egypt. The bondage of Pharaoh, the bondage of Satan. And so we first have to come out of sin. We have to go through a time of testing, a time of trial. Sometimes dry places. You see, when you first come to Jesus Christ, you are so happy, so joyful. The miracle. The horse and rider thrown into the sea. Soon comes the heat and the pressure. Now, it was not God's purpose to bring them out of Egypt and to establish them in the wilderness. No, the purpose was to cross the Jordan to the promised land. So there's a third step. Time to claim your inheritance in the kingdom. Time to live in the fullness of Christ. Time to see the favor of God. Amen. So it is time to take the people out of the wilderness and cross the Jordan. Time to die to the old way of life. Time to let the old thinking, the old traditions, let them die and stay in the past. So it says that Joshua, first of all, he knew that Jericho was the first city that they were going to encounter. I wish we could come every day for 3 weeks and we'd spend a whole day on Rahab. I said, if we could come every day for 3 weeks, we'd spend a whole day on Rahab. Rahab the harlot. And you know, when the spies came into Jericho, Rahab told them, she said, "We are afraid of you people." We heard what God did 40 years ago. We know that your God is different from our gods. And yet only Rahab said, "I want your God." You know, every now and then you meet people in the Bible who are willing to forsake their old gods and turn to the true and living God. Rahab the harlot was one. Ruth the Moabite was another. And they became ancestresses. Is that ancestors of Jesus Christ? All right, so they're ready to cross. They've made a covenant with Rahab that they will be that she will be saved if she hangs the red rope out of her window. So now they have moved from the plains of Moab. They've come up to Shittim, which is just before the crossing of the Jordan. So they prepared the people to cross.
Nga
Now, now you see the ark is to go before them. And so Joshua has appointed priests to carry the ark. Now you know that it was the Kohathite Levites whose job was to carry the ark and the holy furniture. So you see, Aaron and Moses were actually of the line of Kohath. They were grandsons of Kohath, who was one of the three sons of Levi. So it was only the descendants of Kohath now who were to carry the ark. So you know that there were long golden staves through the rings on each side of the ark. I picture that there were at least four priests that carried the ark. In the front, one here, the stave on his shoulder. On this side, another. Likewise in the back, two more. Okay. I don't know how heavy this ark was. I think with a lot of gold, it could weigh. It could be heavy. And you know, inside it had the stone writing of the Ten Commandments. That could be a big piece of stone. And the pot of manna and Aaron's budded rod. So you see, here's some principles. The presence of God is to be borne on the shoulders of the ministry. You carry this on your body. Now, the other thing that maybe you've forgotten is that any time this ark is moved, it has to be covered. Even the Kohathite Levites were not to see the actual ark. The priests were the only ones who could see it with their eyes, and they were the ones who had to cover it. And here's how they covered it. Do you remember? You probably don't remember. I didn't remember either until I looked. First of all, they took down the veil. Just the priests. And the veil was used to cover the ark and the mercy seat. And then then on top of that, they took badger skins and covered that. And then on top of that, just for the ark, went a blue covering. What is blue? Sonship. Yes. Amen. Now the other pieces were covered differently. The thing that you saw on the table of showbread and the golden altar and the lampstand, that was only the bottom cover was a fabric, but the top cover was the badger skins. So if you saw priests carrying certain pieces from a distance, you would know that the one that was blue was the precious ark and the mercy seat. So Joshua told the people, 3 days, get ready. Have your tents all taken down. Have your things all packed. In 3 days, we're going to cross the Jordan, and you're going to follow the Ark of the Covenant. Going to follow it real close. You're going to keep 2,000 cubits away from the ark. Do you measure meters or feet down here? Are you into meters or feet and
meters?
All right, so that's 100 meters. Isn't that 100 meters? Yeah, and in my thinking that's a half a mile. A half a mile is a long way away. a man standing a half a mile from me, he looks like he's about this high. Yeah. So, well, what's 2,000? How long has it been since Jesus? Now, he didn't say exactly 2,000. He said you keep about 2,000. Are we going to follow Jesus about 2,000 years later? Okay. All right. So as soon as the feet of the priests, now the Jordan had overflowed. It was overflowing its banks. So you see, this is not a good time for people to cross. These are people have little babies. Lots of little babies. They have sheep. Can they swim? No. So, as soon as the feet of the priests touch the edge of the water, they are to stop. And then the water of the Jordan begins to back up. It says it backed up all the way to the city of Adam, and somewhere I read it was 16 or 20 miles back that the water stopped. And then the priests went out in the middle of the Jordan, and they were to stand perfectly still while the people crossed. Now, brethren, I did a little math. Remember the census of how many men came out of Egypt? What was that? A million people, I think. And that was only counting the men. We don't need the exact number. The point is, there were 4 or 5 million people, or maybe more. And they cannot come real close to the ark. So all these families taking their tents, taking their donkeys, taking their sheep, their cows, their babies, have to cross this Jordan River. It said that Joshua rose up early in the morning and they began to move. And they're going to do all this in the daytime. They're not going to be doing this at night. So I'm going to say it takes 10 to 12 hours for all these people to cross the Jordan with their families and everything that they own. And for that length of time, the priests are standing in the middle of the Jordan. Holding the weight of the ark on their shoulders. It had to take all day for these people to cross the Jordan. And not only that, Joshua had 12 men from each tribe. They take a stone from this side and put it by the ark. And then they take stones from the Jordan and they take them out and take them over to Gilgal on the other side. See, That says you take your old life, you bury it in the Jordan, you take up the new life, and you cross over to the other side. Now they crossed over on the 10th day of the first month. What does that mean? What's the 10th day of the first month? It's Passover. Passover. Yeah. And if I recall, it is the 10th day then that they take a lamb and select the lamb that is going to be the Passover lamb. So in 40 years now, this is only the third time that they have celebrated Passover. It's only the third Passover that they've celebrated in 40 years. The first one was in Egypt. The second one was the first year. And then they didn't celebrate again until they crossed the Jordan. Well, there was something else that they had been neglecting in these 40 years. The men that left Egypt were all circumcised. But all the baby boys that were born after that were not. And the Lord told Joshua, make sharp flint knives, and you're going to take care of that too. As I understand, this is all done on the first day that they crossed over. So 4 days later, they're going to eat the Passover. And it's going to take a few days for the men of war to heal so that they feel like they're ready to go to war. And then the angel of the Lord met Joshua as he's considering how are we going to deal with Jericho. Well, Joshua didn't know that he was the angel of the Lord. He just saw a big man standing in front of him with his sword out. And Joshua said to him, "Whose side are you on?" And the angel said, "No." What do you mean?
No.
The question is, Joshua, whose side are you on? I'm the captain of the host. Are you on my side? Okay. So here's how you're going to take Jericho. You're going to go with your men of war, and you're going to take the ark. And here's how you're going to do it. As I read it, I think it was just the men of war that went around Jericho. I don't think the women and the children and the babies went around. So here was the order of going around Jericho. Men of war. Followed by seven priests. And these priests had trumpets. And what kind of trumpets were they? No, they were not silver and they were not brass. They were ram's horns trumpets. Have you ever seen any of these ram's horn trumpets? Have you seen them? Have you ever heard somebody blow on them? My, it's an eerie sound. I mean, they make a noise. You imagine what the people of Jericho were hearing when they heard that sound? Sounds like an air raid siren, doesn't it? You know what? Do you have air raid sirens or tornado sirens here in the Philippines?
Yeah, we have. Every hour,
it marks the hour.
Yeah.
Okay, well, imagine these sirens just screaming on and on and on. You think, oh my goodness, we're having an attack. Okay, and then the ark. And then more men of war. So this procession would completely put it in a circle. It would completely envelop Jordan or Jericho. Now, the archaeologists have found Jericho, and they say it was not that big a city. But it had a very high and a very strong wall around it. And when there was danger, the people that lived outside, you know, in those fields, that's where they had to grow their crops, outside in the fields. But when there was danger or trouble, they would all run into the city and lock up the gates.
Ang ilang ibuong manarito sa Jericho ay ang ilang upang masigawas at sila
So when the Bible says that as soon as they crossed the Jordan, there was no more manna, they ate the corn of the new land, I thought, well, what does that mean? Where did they get the corn of the new land? They got the corn of the new land because all the people had fled the land and they were in the city, so all they had to do is go out and harvest their crop. Well, the Jericho people aren't going to need it anyway now. Now remember, the timing of Passover means it's the month of Abib. And that means when the barley is ripe. So here's the procedure. The first day, one time around. And nobody makes any noise with their mouth. Isn't that amazing? What if God told us that for 7 days we were not to make any noise with our mouth? And even the priests were not to blow the trumpets. But they were to carry them. Day one. Day two. Same thing. Three. The same thing. Four. Five. Six. So the people in Jericho were not coming out to fight them. They were staying in the city. They believed that they were safe. Leave these people alone. They'll wander off somewhere else in a day or two. Now, remember, it is my belief that Joshua followed the order of moving the ark according to the way it was given to Moses, and that this ark was completely covered so that the people of Jericho, they did not know what was underneath this cover. They could see probably the golden staves on the shoulders of the priests. And they must have thought, it is their God. Is that the God that let them out of Egypt? Is that the God that opened the Red Sea? And just a few days ago, is that the God that stopped the Jordan so they could all cross? We're all going to be toast. Do you have that saying? Do you have that saying in the Philippines? That means you're nothing but a piece of burnt bread. So on the seventh day, it's going to be a long day. Seven times around.
One.
Two. Three. Four. Five. Six. And here comes number seven. And on the seventh time of the seventh day. What is the meaning of seven, by the way?
Perfection.
God's perfect number. Yes. You know, it is a, what do they call it? A basic number? No. What's the term?
Primary
number. It is a primary number. Okay. You can't divide anything into seven and get a whole number. Okay. So the seventh time, the priest, everybody turns and faces the wall. Seven trumpets. Your trumpet was louder than mine. Anyway, and let's keep. And when the priests blow, then everybody shout, "Hallelujah!" And the earth shook. Rita. Tell them what happened to us the other night. Did you feel it? Oh, we really felt it. We were in a little pizza shop. It was 4.9 in Carabalanga, or how do you say that, Tao? Carabalanga, somewhere around there. What? It was north of Butuan, about 30-some kilometers, 37 kilometers north. Our chairs started moving. The wall started to go like this. The lights started to go. Rita thought she was hallucinating. Well, I think it was more than 4.9 in Jericho that day. More than that. It shook the whole wall down. Except for one corner of the wall. And so a certain woman had a house on that corner. And her house, her mother, her father, her sisters, her brother, they were in that house. Now, here's a woman, she didn't know any better. She was running a little motel with a little place to eat. This is where the pilgrims and the strangers and the visitors all, you know, hey, where can I stay tonight? Oh, go over to Rahab, you know, she'll take care of you. But Rahab knew when she met those men, she knew that she was going to take her side with these people. Now, the other people of Jericho, they knew the same thing about these people. They knew what their God had done for them. But their decision was, we're going to fight till we die. Rahab made a decision and she said, no, I'm going to change my ways. She married an Israelite man. I kind of wonder if she married one of those two spies. I'll tell you who she married. I don't know whether he was a, she married a man named Salmon. Salmon. Not Solomon, Salmon. Do you know who her child was? Her she had a son. Do you know his name? Oh no, don't go cheat, don't go look. What was her son's name?
Boaz.
Boaz.
You win the prize. Boaz. Amen. And Boaz became the father of who? Boaz was the father of Jesse. And Jesse was the father of David. So you see, only four generations to King David. Rahab, Boaz, Jesse, David. Now we know that Jesse was quite old by the time David was born. Four generations. Four from David to what? Oh, not four. It was many more. Many more. Many, many more. Yeah. Okay. So, what were you trying to tell me?
Yeah. No, I know. They know already that Salmon was the father of...
Oh, yes. Oh, yes, yes. Salmon. Yes. Amen. Well, I think we've come to a good time to take a break. And this afternoon... We're going to follow the ark from... from Gilgal to where was Eli? Shiloh. Okay, we're gonna find the ark in Shiloh this afternoon, and this is really exciting. Some things that I've read it before, but I really had a time to really think it over lately. And yes.
Based in my
Ah, you want to know
what Jesus Christ
take a few more minutes and we'll do that then this morning yet, okay? Oh yeah, we've got a little time. Where is the ark today? Yes. Okay. First of all, it's not in Ethiopia. The Ethiopians claim they've got the ark. They claim that the Queen of Sheba stole the ark and she ran off to Ethiopia with it, and they've got it hidden in some big some big temple or something, and it's in down in the basement, but they'll not let anybody ever go there. You know what, somebody actually got in there and they said, no, it's not there. Okay. What happened to the furniture, the most holy furniture that was in the most holy place from the days of Solomon, okay? Solomon moved the ark. We'll get to that this afternoon maybe. Solomon moved the ark from where David had it in Mount Zion to, he moved it over to the temple that he had built. So the ark, so for possibly 100 years, the ark was separated from Shiloh, where the other pieces of furniture were. But I'll get to all the details. All right, bring it up to date. It was moved into Solomon's temple. It was intact, but the only thing that was in the ark was the Ten Commandments. Now, in 70 AD, the Roman general Titus destroyed Jerusalem with his army, destroyed the temple, and they took the treasures that were in the temple and they took them to Rome. And it's called the Ark of Titus. You can go online, you can find a photograph of this thing. And yeah, on this ark where they had their drawings or their carvings, they are carrying the lampstand and the table of showbread. They are carrying that through Rome, but they're not carrying the ark. So we know that those two pieces were taken to Rome. Now, there is a legend. I think it's kind of a true legend, but it's not in the Bible. That when Nebuchadnezzar was coming to capture Jerusalem, that Jeremiah the prophet took and hid the ark, and only very few people knew where he hid it. Now, when Solomon married the princess from Egypt, among his other wives, she seemed to be well favored. He inherited a technology called sand hydrology. And these two pillars in Solomon's temple, one was named Boaz. What was the name of the other one? It doesn't matter. You can find it. Anyway, they were brass pillars that were filled with sand. And there was a platform where the ark was set in the holy place, and these pillars were a secret technology called sand hydrology. So when the Babylonians were coming in to capture Jeremiah and whoever his favorite priests were, they went down underneath here, they knocked open the bottom of these pillars, and all the sand came down, And the platform where the ark was also came down, and another one apparently came in its place. It sounds like a movie, doesn't it? And so when Nebuchadnezzar came in, all he saw was an empty platform. And he had no idea where it went. And there's, if you go underneath Jerusalem, there are all kinds of tunnels. You get lost. It's like getting lost in caves. It is honeycombed. Are you guys mostly understanding what I'm saying? Okay. Now, we have a DVD of a man named Ron Wyatt. We have a DVD.
You brought that?
No, I didn't bring it. I have it at home. It's something I wouldn't take away. Although I wish I could loan it to you. The man was an amateur archaeologist, and he claims that he found the ark and that he found it underneath where the cross was. This is not in the Bible. Remember, I'm not telling you the word of God.
And I saw it in the video. That's why I asked if you...
You saw that too?
I saw it in Jesus Christ said, there's an earthquake.
And it opened up. And his blood went down. Yeah, his blood went down on the... Now, you see... You see, the priest could only put the blood on the eastern side of the ark. And so, what was the western side for? And the brother says, it was for the blood of Jesus. It went through the earthquake, down into... They did a DNA test, but they really will not tell us what was really on that DNA test.
And then they found that it has no sperm of a man.
Yeah, it didn't have man's DNA, but it had the woman's mitochondrial DNA, but not the man's DNA. The preacher from England, David Hathaway. He's a big preacher. He's big, but he's a good man. You know, he's got thousands of people. I think he's a good man, though. Anyway, he was over and he interviewed the chief rabbis in Jerusalem, and he said they want to have their temple again. I don't think they're going to have it. You know, they're not going to be able to remove that mosque. They're not going to do it. But they want to do it. And he asked the rabbi, he said, do you have the Ark of the Covenant? And the man said, yes. And he said, are you sure? Do you know where it is? He said, yes, we know where it is. Now, just before Ron died, and by the way, Ron died of cancer right soon after he saw this thing. I'm wondering, is there still power in this thing? So he got home after his last trip, and he got a phone call from these chief rabbis. He said, Ron, you must come back to Jerusalem immediately. We have a big problem. So he went back, and he said, what is the problem? He said, some of our young rabbis tried to crawl down that tunnel, and they are in there dead. And we cannot go in and get them. And he said, will you go in and take a rope and tie it, and we can pull them out? Every priest that tried to go in there. So the question, is there still some power in this?
Yeah.
And why is God keeping it hidden?
And the question from the heart is that why the blood of Jesus poured in mostly in the top of the ark of the covenant. That's why I asked
it. This is only the words of men. This is not the Bible that I'm talking to you.
It could.
It could be true. We don't know what God's hidden purpose is. So let's pick up again this afternoon, okay?